This week, I heard a very inspiring news piece about a huge consumer packaging goods company. This packaging goods company is so large, apparently, that 2.5 billion people use its products each day. Products like Ben & Jerry's and Dove and Seventh Generation. This company is huge. This company also has impressive recycling goals, but this week they announced new ones as well. They said that by 2025, they are going to halve their use of new plastics. They are going to collect and process more plastic packagings than they sell, and that they are going to work towards a circular economy for plastics, where plastics stay in the economy, they say, and out of the environment. They have a bold vision of how to cut down on waste, how to fold that waste back into production. It was very impressive. Plastic waste is a huge problem, but it is not the only waste that we face. Food waste, it turns out, is of growing concern as well. Did you know that 40% of the food produced in the United States is wasted? That includes 1 billion food items annually from the U.S. public school system. All of this waste, while 50 million Americans suffer from food insecurity. This food, it turns out, ends up in landfills and then rots and then produces methane gas, which then augments greenhouse gas production and contributes to global warming. Food waste, it turns out, is a huge problem. But I also learned this week of this amazing program called Food Rescue that works with elementary school kids to help them move from feeding landfills to feeding people, is their tagline. And it turns out it's pretty simple. What they do is they give these kids a vision and then a way of acting out that vision. So instead of having just a waste basket in the cafeteria of their elementary schools, they have bins where the kids can put unopened food items and also unpeeled fruits into another basket. And then this food is distributed to local food pantries and whatnot. It's amazing that these people have a vision of how to cut down on food waste. But before we go any further, would you pray with me? Holy One, in your economy of grace, may we come to know that no one is expendable, but that by your redeeming and sustaining love, all are to come home to our worth and worthiness in you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we are taking time to remember and celebrate the saints among us. People who have a vision, who have inspired us, people who maybe helped us to see ourselves and the world in a new way. I've been thinking a lot this week about what it is that makes somebody a saint for us. In the Christian tradition, it is understood that all who seek to walk in the way of love are saints. Sainthood is not just for those who rise above the rest of us and are canonized because of their extraordinary miracles of love. We are certainly grateful for those many examples of truly extraordinary people. But on this day, we are also grateful to the ordinary people who have had profound effects on our lives. For me, I have spent time this week thinking about what it is that the saints in my life have showed me. These are people who have shown me what it is not to waste the precious gifts that God has given to me. For me, saints are people who have modeled what it is to cease spending energy in unhelpful ways of thinking and being with ourselves and each other and God. People who no longer waste time condemning ourselves and others for perceived failings and deficiencies. People who instead are model what it is to be free from self-loathing and the crushing weight of inadequacy, free from the ensnarement of shame and blame. For me, saints are guides that point to what a life of freedom and flourishing and fullness can look like. Saints show me what living love is and the freedom that comes from sharing in that love. And these saints, they're also the ones that show me what it is to be champion recyclers. For they are the ones who look around and see not only those who have been cast aside, but find life-giving and world-hearing ways to draw the discarded back into the single stream of God's love, where nothing is wasted. We see this in the scripture passage this morning from Luke. Two men go up to the temple, but only one comes down justified. And the one who comes down justified is not the one that those listening to this parable would have expected. For those listening to the parable that day, the powerful and socially valued would have expected that it would have been the Pharisee in the story who would have been justified. For wasn't his power and his privilege evidence of that? But instead, Jesus says, no, the justified one, the one brought back into the flow of God's grace that day, is actually the tax collector, the one that others, and perhaps even himself, had deemed disposable. There is a lot of talk about the divisiveness of our time and about how the fabric of our life together is being rent apart. There's a lot of concern that we as a society are losing our ability to have conversations with people whose values or life experiences may be different from our own. But I wonder if the problem is not so much that we do not know how to converse with people who are different than ourselves, but instead that we have lost a desire to even do so. I fear that we have fallen into a tendency to think that there are some people who really are not worthy of conversation. And I wonder if that is not what Jesus is aiming at, what the good news that Jesus is trying to proclaim to us. Could it be that this gospel message is trying to challenge us to see that waste is not an inevitable byproduct of our living? Could it be that the gospel message is trying to help us see the air that we have cultivated and live within a disposable culture where not only do we accept material waste, but that also we have become so acculturated in deeming some people worthy and others as not, some people valued and others as waste? Could it be that the gospel message asks us to cast a vision for a new way of being? Could it be that Jesus is asking us, like that Pharisee so long ago, to catch a new vision of who we are and how we can be together? When Mark and I were first married, some of you may know that we lived in rural El Salvador for 3 years. We arrived about 6 months after the peace accords were signed, after years of brutal civil war in that country. We were part of a public health project that was working to fortify the infrastructure of health and education in a part of the country that had been particularly devastated by that war. We moved into a little house in Hacienda Vieja. We had a beautiful view of an enormous mango tree in the little town center and then the mountains that bordered Honduras in the not so distant. One of the villages that we worked with in those years was called Potre Rios, and it was about a 45-minute hike from our house, and in that town lived a village elder. It was a woman whose name was Lydia. Potre Rios was a very difficult town. The divisions that split that country were both alive and ferocious within that mountain community. There was much distrust. There were people on each side. And yet Lydia had a vision. She had a vision of her town as being one where clean water flowed, where children had enough to eat, where a health center was well stocked and staffed, and where school bells rang, and where garbage was not thrown on the street, but instead collected, sorted, and recycled. Lydia welcomed Mark and I, these two strangers from another land, into her home and into her vision. She fed us with pupusas and with her smiles and with her wisdom. We slept in her house and we learned from her way. She was a saint to me. She challenged me and she made me uncomfortable at times by that challenge for sure. But deep down, I knew that as improbable as it was, she really loved me. I know she did. She loved me and she accepted me. Nothing was wasted on her, that I am sure. Her life had been a difficult one. She had been through many challenges. But those challenges helped her see clearly what was needing to be seen. And when we left 3 years later to return home here to Boston, it was Lydia that gave me a piece of embroidery that hangs in our kitchen now. It's been hanging there for at least 25 years now. It is a piece of embroidery that says, "Olvidarte no puedo." Forget you, I cannot. Lydia, the woman by the river in our scripture from Acts today, heard the good news and she took the risk of acting upon it. Lydia, the one who dared to see through a new lens and hold up a vision about what love could look like on her slice of the world. "Come and stay at my house," she says to Paul and those with him. And we know that Lydia's home became home base for Paul, and it was Lydia and her vision that enabled Paul and those with him to continue to spread a new vision around the Mediterranean basin. So I wonder if you would join me in an exercise this week. Would you join me in trying to pay attention and listen keenly to when we ourselves may start to feel a bit disposable, or when we come across somebody else who may have been feeling tossed aside? Can we cultivate an attunement to the pressures that we may feel to perform and measure up and make ourselves worthy enough? Can we pay attention so that we then can be saints to one another? To speak words of hope and promise, to cast visions of what life can look like. Can we work towards that day where no one is tossed aside? And may this place, can we continue to work together to make this place a gathering place for all the saints that are yet to come, for you and for me and for many? That in this place we may be reminded about who we are and whose we are, that this may be a home base, a place that proclaims to the world, weary world out there, and the cast down that says, come into this house. For in the words of St. Lydia from Potrerillos, forget you, we cannot. May it be so. Amen.